I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to commence to read at the first verse. And I'm going to read down to the end of the fifth verse. Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word to each and to every heart. I've entitled my message this morning, The Heavenly Choir Singing on Mount Zion. Singing is a characteristic of a people who are rejoicing and happy in life. Singing, of course, is the trademark of those who have something to rejoice over. When we consider especially the bride and the bridegroom on their wedding day, they certainly feel that they have something to sing and to rejoice over. And when we come to the Word of God, singing is an action that is often recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. The first mention that we have of singing in the Old Testament is whenever the children of Israel have been delivered by Jehovah from the hosts of Pharaoh, there in Exodus 15 verse 1. For in the Exodus 15 verse 1 we read, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And the song on that particular occasion in Exodus 15 was a song of victory unto the Lord for the great deliverance that he had wrought for his people in bringing them out of the house of bondage. Singing in the Scriptures is always marked as being an action or an act that is performed mostly unto the Lord. And this appears very plain to us as we go through the Psalms. And just for the sake of time, I can just leave with you two references. For instance, Psalm 81 and verse 1, there we read, Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Then again in Psalm 95 and verse 1, and like what I say, there are numerous other texts that we could turn to, but we have to make do with these two. Psalm 95 verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And this course, of course, as we read on through the Scriptures and study the Word of God, singing was not only to be offered individually, but as we read through the Old Testament, we also read of groups of singers, or if you wish, choirs of singers that were appointed in the times of the tabernacle and in the times of the temple. And there were certain groups of Levites, and it was their duty to perform before the Lord and to sing. Again, 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 33 we read, "And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." So we read in the Old Testament scriptures not only of the individual praising the Lord, but we also read of the choirs, or a body of God's people praising the Lord. And of course, as we go on through the scriptures, there were choirs, or there were singers who were also helped by an orchestra, because whenever David is bringing up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its resting place, there we read in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, "And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." And there was also choirs that were led by a presenter or by a conductor. Again, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 27. "And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Kenaniah, the master of the song." He was the master, he was the leader, he was the instructor, he was the conductor of the music. And thus he led the choir, and he led the singers. And again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, we find that there were also singers, or a choir of singers, who went out before the army as they went into battle. And there we read in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22, we read, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord for his that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they had begun to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." And perhaps someone has suggested this is where the idea, that this is where Oliver Cromwell got the idea from, that it is said of Cromwell in the history books that whenever, before he went into battle, that they sang the Psalms. He had his army singing as they went into battle, and it is believed that this is where Cromwell actually got this idea from. Now, I know there's a lot of information there regarding singing in the Old Testament, but as we come to our text here, we find that again we are on the theme of singing. It is the heavenly choir this time who is singing on Mount Zion. And my text will be the five verses that we read together. And here in this vision in the book of Revelation 14, 1 through 5, John the Beloved, who is on the Isle of Patmos and who is in exile, in vision, John looks and he sees a choir. He looks and he sees singers. And this choir and these singers are with the Lamb. We read there in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb." And we could actually read that like this here, "And I looked, and lo, the Lamb." Because, of course, there is only one Lamb, the Lamb who is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that this is a choir that John is seeing. We know that this Lamb is, that this is a choir. And we know that as he looks upon this Lamb, that this Lamb is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read that this choir, we read in the text that they have their Father's name written on their foreheads. And as John looks here, he beholds the Lamb and he beholds the choir. And the Lamb and the choir in our text are said to be standing upon Mount Zion. And Zion, if you look in Scripture, is first mentioned in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. And there we read that David made Zion his stronghold when he captured it from the Jebusites. Zion later became the Temple Mount. We read of the Ark of the Covenant being taken to Zion. And whenever we come into the New Testament, we find that the name of Zion is synonymous with the heavenly Jerusalem. We read there in Hebrews 12, verse 22, there we read, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and on to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And therefore I suggest to you this morning that the scene that is set for us here in our text is one of the heavenly choir in heaven with the Redeemer, and they're singing and they're rejoicing. And just very briefly this morning, I want to notice some things with you concerning this choir. First thing I want you to notice about the choir is the selecting of the choir. We read there, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Choirs are a chosen body of people. And that goes without saying. Not everyone in the congregation of the Lord is a singer. And certainly not everyone in the congregation of the Lord has got a desire to be what we would term today as a trained singer. Yes, we can all make a noise unto the Lord, let it be joyful or otherwise. But when it comes to a choir, then we have got to be trained. We've got to be put into shape, as if it were. And not everyone, I would suggest to you, in the congregation of the Lord has the desire nor the ability to be a trained singer in the body of Christ. And here in this text, we find that this choir that John sees in heaven, that it is a selected choir. The members of this choir, their number add up to 144,000. He says, "And with him 144,000. Where did these 144,000 come from? Because these folks have been selected for this particular task, as we will find as we go through the message. But where exactly did these 144,000 come from? Well, if you look there at the end of verse 3, "But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." And if you look again with me in verse 4, near the end of verse 4, you will find that they were redeemed from among men. So therefore I suggest to you that this choir, where they have come from, they are a redeemed choir. They are a selected choir. They have been redeemed from among men. They have been redeemed from the earth itself. So therefore they have been chosen especially for the task that they have in hand. While they were chosen for this task, the wording would indicate that while these folks have been chosen to be in this choir, others have been passed by. And of course that is always the way with a choir. Some are selected because of their ability, and it stands to reason that others are passed by. And this choir here, it has selected. And I want you to notice here that it says in verse 4 that these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. If I could turn you for a second to Revelation chapter 7, because this number 1,000, 144,000 is mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and the verse 4. Indeed, it's the first time, I believe, that it is mentioned in the Scriptures. And if you look at Revelation 7 and the verse 4, and we read, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then John goes on to list the various tribes of Israel, and there's 12,000 sealed out of every tribe. Now, and I'm not certainly going to start to get into what all of that means, because it's not relevant to us this morning. But in Revelation 7:4, the 144,000 is mentioned here for the first time. And I want you to notice here that at the commencement of Revelation chapter 7, that whenever these 144,000, we read of them being sealed, and whenever they are sealed, they are upon the earth. After these things, verse 1, chapter 7, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And they cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And then verse 4, as we have read, goes on to speak about the sealing of the 144,000. But then if I can take you down to verse 9 of the same chapter, and it's very important, I believe, that we see this so that we don't go away confused. Verse 9, John says again, remember that what John is seeing is in vision, that John is on the Isle of Patmos, that he is on earth, and that what he is seeing is in the form of a vision. Verse 9 of chapter 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." And now it would seem, it just seems, to the casual reader, that here we've got a contradiction. Because in our text it's speaking of 144,000. In chapter 7 verse 4 it speaks of 144,000. And now John says in 7 verse 9 that he sees around the throne a number that a multitude that no man could number. So then the inquisitive mind is bound to ask, well, surely there's a contradiction in the Word of God. In one hand he's saying there's 144,000, and in the next hand he's saying there's a multitude that no man could number. So what's the right way of it? What is the right way? Well, I would suggest to you that these 144,000 that are around the throne in our text, that they are a representative number. In Revelation 7 verse 4, they are a representative number. Now, some people, because of their views on prophecy, will say that the 144,000 in Revelation 7, verse 4, they will say that those there are sealed out of the literal nation of Israel. But I believe that the Scripture is teaching that whether we read of 144,000 in Revelation 7 or whether we read of it in Revelation 14, I believe that this number is a representative number of the Church of the Redeemed at any given stage in the history of this earth. It's a representative number. And I believe that we would do well to let that sink into our minds and into our hearts, because there's much erroneous teaching goes about in prophetic circles about these 144,000 and who they are or what they stand for. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would have us to see that what the 144,000 simply stand for, that is a representative number of the redeemed of the Church of Christ who are on the earth again at any one time. Can I take you back to Revelation 14, please? I should say that obviously the number of the Church of Christ, the number of the redeemed, is a multitude that no man knows. There's no man could pen that the redeemed of Christ only amounts to 144,000, because the Church of Christ, it is a multitude, a numerous multitude. But I want you to see here in Revelation 14 and verse 1 that this choir, this selected choir, they have got the Father's name written upon their foreheads. They have been selected. Just as you and I, if we are saved this morning, we have been selected. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been elected to salvation. And I want you to see that this choir, they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means that these people have upon them the mark of who they belong to. The mark of who they belong to. And that's simply, I believe, all that it means. Again, there are people who will consider themselves to be great prophetic scholars, and they will get into all types of detail and confusion. But I believe that here, that firstly, that we have got a selected choir. We've got 144,000 who are representative of the redeemed church. And not only are they representative, but they have upon their foreheads the very mark, the very seal of who they belong to. They have the Father's seal upon their foreheads. It's very interesting that if you go look at verse 18 of the previous chapter, that there's much emphasis in the realms of, again, in the realms of prophecy. There's much emphasis on the number 666. And in Revelation 13, verse 18, there you will find that number is referred to. And then straight away we come into Revelation 14, which is really a continuation on by the use of the word "and" in verse 1. And here we've got a very sharp contrast, because we've got 666 and we have got 144,000. And Bible scholars and God's people in general today give themselves much headache, many headaches, and they cause themselves a lot of anguish, and they'll read a lot of books and buy a lot of books, and a lot of paper has been wasted on writing books on what men think the number 666 is. Well, I think what the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning is, rather than us concern ourselves too much about what that number is, we should be concerned more about the fact that we are a number, that we are of those 144,000, or that multitude that no man can number. We are in that choir. The selection of the choir. I need to move very quickly here. I want you to notice, secondly, from these verses, the sound of the choir. The sound of the choir. Verse 2, John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." To the listening ear, the sound of a choir is very important. As you listen to a choir singing, you will come to one conclusion or the other. To your ear, they will either have made a great job of the piece they're singing and sang it well, or else they will have absolutely ruined it, and the whole piece, as far as you are concerned, is a disaster. But we find here that here is a choir, and as they are singing, The Apostle John is saying here, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Verse 2, sorry. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. This choir here is sounding like the voice of many waters. Some Bible commentators have described those words, the voice of many waters. They have suggested to us that if we were to go and to stand at Niagara Falls in Canada, and if we were to hear the sound of that water as it cascaded over that great precipice, and as it seemed to hit the bottom, if we could multiply that by many, many times, that would maybe even begin to give us some idea as to how this choir actually sounded. This choir, it was sounded like the voice of many waters. And it also sounded as the voice of a great thunder. And we all know what thunder is like when there's a thunderstorm. And we all know what it's like for the thunder to go off with a great crack. And especially when we're not expecting it, it takes us unawares. But it's loud. There's a great volume with it. There's a great noise with it. And it takes us by surprise. Yes, John says here it was the sound of many waters. It was as the voice of a great thunder. And then we also find that he says, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Not only was it a sound of many waters and the sound of a great thunder, but it was also a sweet sound. And we derive that from the fact that John is saying here, I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And you know, the harp in Scripture is used, we read of David in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 23. And whenever David was in the presence of King Saul, and whenever Saul was feeling in a bad mood, or whenever he was feeling down, we read of the psalmist that he would have got out the harp and he would have played on the harp. And that verse there, 1 Samuel 16 verse 23, tells us, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the spirit departed from him. So this choir had also a sweet sound from it. It was the sound of many waters. It was the sound of a great thunder, but it was also a sweet sound. The harp, it has a soothing sound. And this choir in heaven, as it stood in Mount Zion with the Lamb, as John sees it in vision, as they sang, the sound that they produced, it was sweet, it was soothing, it was calm. Just in the same way that David had played his harp so many centuries earlier in the Old Testament Scriptures. I wanted to notice thirdly with me from these verses, the song of this choir. This choir sings, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the four beasts and the elders. Now you can read, and I'll not take the time to turn you to it now, but you can read in Revelation 4 and verse 4, Revelation 5 and verse 6, you can read about those who are gathered around the throne. And this choir here, as they sing, and they sung, as it were, a new song. And the word new there is referring to the fact that this song had never been sung before by the 144,000. This hymn that they sung was an excellent hymn. This song that they sung was one of victory, because each one of those 144,000, not only were they there collectively, but they were also there individually. And as individuals, they all had a testimony to give. Just as today in the congregation of the Lord, we meet to worship the Lord as a collective body of the Lord's people. But then, as individuals, we all have individually been redeemed by the Lord. We all individually have got testimonies to give to the saving and to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this song that they sung, it was one of victory. The song that they sung was not only one of victory, but it was also one of redemption. As we already noted, they had been redeemed from among men. They had been redeemed from the earth. And therefore their song was one of redemption. And it was only those who were in this 140, this choir, could sing that song. It was only those who were in that choir. Only the redeemed of the Lord can truly sing the song of redemption. The man of the world cannot sing of redemption. The angels in heaven cannot sing of redemption, for they have never experienced redemption. They know nothing of God's redemption. They know nothing of God's saving grace. And it's only a sinner who is saved by grace that can sing redemption's song. I want you to look with me a second at Revelation 5 and verse 9. And there we read, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This song was a unique song. No man could learn it. Our text reminds us that no man could learn that song except the 144,000. We've already touched on that. There's a very interesting point here. We read in Revelation 7, verse 4, about the sealing of the 144,000. And here we have the 144,000 standing in Mount Zion. In Revelation 7, they were there upon the earth, and here they are now in heaven. And I believe that is teaching us also that none of God's elect will be lost. None of God's elect will be lost. They were sealed in earth in Revelation 7. And here in Revelation 14, they're standing with the Lamb in Mount Zion. And this text, I believe, dispels the myth that man, that God saves today and that we can be lost tomorrow. God's salvation, according to these verses here, is eternal. The 144,000, they made it to heaven. Oh, they come through many trials and many troubles, but they made it nevertheless. Very briefly, I want you to notice, fourthly with me, the spotlessness of this choir. Look at verse 5 and the end of verse 5. "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne." Notice here the qualities of these singers. They are without fault before the throne. The word fault here, of course, means they were without blame. They were faultless. They were without spot. And thus the spotlessness of this choir. These souls, as they stand on Mount Zion, this choir, they are also pure. Because our text says they were not defiled with women. Now I know that they could not be defiled with women while they are in heaven. But the lesson here, or what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here, is that these folks or this representative number, were faithful. They were pure. They were holy. They were faithful. The text also says, these are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. They had followed the Lamb on earth, and now they are with the Lamb in the eternal glory. They had not committed spiritual adultery. They had not turned aside from following after their Redeemer. And thus, as they stand on Mount Zion, as John sees them that day, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, they are spotless. And again, as John sees them, he reminds us in this text, in the end of verse 4, that these were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God. These 144,000, these were but the firstfruits. And you know, of course, what the firstfruit in Scripture is. The firstfruit is a symbol, or signifies, that there's more to follow after. And today, around the throne of heaven, there's millions upon millions are praising the Lord. There are many. They are but a representative number. They are but the first fruits, because you and I are still on earth. And we have been redeemed by the Savior's precious blood. And we have still our pilgrimage here to complete. And those who are in heaven today, they are the first fruits. They are the symbol that we are coming after. And one day, in God's will, and in God's time, and in God's way, you and I will follow after. And we will join that throng. And one day again, in the will of God, that number will be complete. And then that number will change from 144,000. It will no longer be a representative number, but it will be a multitude that no man can number, because the whole of the redeemed church will be in heaven and will be with the Lamb to sing His praises for all of God's eternity. Albert Barnes, that great commentator, stated concerning this portion of Scripture, and I just quote to you, the vision of the 144,000 on Mount Zion is an emblem of the final triumph of the redeemed. They have the Father's name in their foreheads. They sing a song of victory. They are found without fault before God, representatives in this respect of all that will be saved. And may, as I draw to a close this morning, how this reminds us of the words of the hymn that we sing from time to time in our assemblies. And it goes something like this: with harps and with viols there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins. Unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. The heavenly choir, as it stands with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. May the Lord bless what has been of Himself this morning. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless His word to each and to all of our hearts. And we just close this time by seeking His face in prayer, please. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for this time that we have spent in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, that Thou hast been here. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast been one of our number. We have felt Thy presence. We have felt Thy power. We have known Thy word, Lord, to our hearts. And we thank Thee, Lord, for its great truth. And we bless Thee, Father, indeed, that one day in Thy will, that we will be, Lord, with Thee in the eternal glory. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, for the great prospect that we have, Lord, that one day that we will be in heaven. We may not, Lord, have many prospects here on earth, but Lord, this prospect far outweighs anything that earth can offer. We thank Thee for Thy help. We thank Thee for Thy presence. Take, Lord, what has been of Thyself. Write it indelibly upon each and upon every heart. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt part us now in Thy fear and in Thy favor. We do ask, Lord, that thou wilt remember thy servant as he comes to conduct the morning service. We ask, Lord, indeed, that he will know thy presence. We ask, Father, that he will know thy power. And we pray, Father, indeed, that thou wilt speak to each and to every heart this day as thy word is ministered in this house. Accept of our thanks in Jesus' name. And part us now with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.